Well, turn with me to 2 Samuel. We want to continue our study in 2 Samuel this evening. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, oftentimes we can commit a sin against God and think, nobody knows, but God knows. The Puritans I've shared before had a saying that they shared with their children, that no matter what we're doing in life, we always have an audience of one. The Lord is always watching. The Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He understands our actions and our motives. And as we examined last week, the sin that David committed, first in committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then having her husband killed to try and cover it up. But the Lord knew. And this evening, David had a prophet that would come and talk to him. And this man's name was Nathan. And the Lord sent Nathan to talk to David. And it's interesting, oftentimes Jesus would use stories and parables to get across the point. And that's exactly what Nathan is going to do to get across the point to David. So let's pick it up at chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. And the word spared here means he did not want to take of his own flock, is what it means. And of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man, and was come to him. And David's anger greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he did had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And of that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And he saith, and thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Albeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and David struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, he spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. And they said, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And Joab fought against Reba and the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Reba and have taken the city of waters. And therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick kiln. Thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to learn powerful lessons from your word and apply these truths to our life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David had felt that he had gotten away with his sin. But as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, God knows all about us. And he knew about David. Now the interesting thing is, as Nathan comes and shares, it's really a parable because there are no names given to the people, and it's a story that Nathan is telling, but it's a story that he tells as if this is an actual occurrence of these men with their sheep. The interesting thing is, what the man did that stole the sheep from the poor man who only had the one ewe lamb, and then butchered the lamb, prepared it, and fed it to the person who had come to visit him, when he had multiple flocks himself and could have taken one of his own sheep, but he didn't want to do it. He wanted the other man's lamb. David immediately said, just was filled with indignation and said, that man should die. That was not a capital crime. What David had done was a capital crime. Two of the things that the Lord had said men should be put to death for, one was adultery, and the second was murder. And David had committed both of those. He had committed adultery in that he had taken and had a relationship with a woman that was not his wife. It was another man's wife. That's the definition of adultery. And then he had plotted to kill Uriah. And I think it's interesting what Nathan says, that the Lord speaks through him to David. It says, "You have killed Nathan with the sword." Well, David didn't have the sword in his hand. David didn't plunge it into Nathan, or Uriah rather. But the Lord is just as if David had killed Uriah with the sword. Because David made sure that Uriah had no chance to live. When he was put to the front of the battle and went, as we saw last week, to the wall at the front of all the soldiers, and then the rest of them were called to retreat, but Uriah was left. Every man on the wall was shooting his arrows at Uriah. There was no chance he would come out of there alive unless God miraculously intervened. Uriah was killed, and he was killed by David. And it was a plot. It was a willful act to kill him. That is the definition of murder. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just happened as an act of war, but it was plotted to by David. David understood the seriousness of what he had done. And it's interesting as Nathan confronts him, the comment that David makes is not that I've sinned against Uriah and his wife. It's not that, I had done these things wrongly, but rather the first thing out of his mouth is, I have sinned against the Lord. Why had he sinned against the Lord? Because it was God's character that he defiled. Everything that God said that he held dear, he holds dear life. He holds dear marital relationships. Those are things that God has given to man as great gifts. He gave to us life. He created us in His image. And He cherishes all life. And David had viewed Uriah's life as insignificant to cover up his sin. God views marriage as the most sacred of all relationships, and David had violated it. It's interesting, the Lord's response to David, and it shows His great mercy. David is expecting to be struck down by God. David knows the law. David knows the consequences of his action. And yet God's merciful. And Nathan says, the Lord has forgiven your sin, but there are consequences. And the consequences are going to be a real reality. Because the sword shall never leave your house. And we know that this was the case, and we're going to be studying in the weeks ahead about the reality of that coming to the forefront very quickly in the house of David. Part of it is because David violated another of God's commands in that he took multiple wives. And by those multiple wives, he had multiple children, and there came envy, lust, and all of these types of things within the house of David because of the different children that he fathered by the different women. And we're going to see that the very thing that David did was going to be at the center of how this all begins to happen, and the sword never leaves David's house. But another thing that's interesting is God's response to David, in that in verse 8 he says, or verse 9, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And then the Lord shows David everything that he has done for David. And really, this is like heaping burning coals on David's head, because all of a sudden David is realizing all God has done is bless me, and what I have done is really curse him who has blessed me. Nathan tells him, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel." David had been a mere shepherd, the least of his father's sons, and the last one his father viewed that was significant enough to be anointed king of Israel. Yet God chose David, and he anointed him king. And not only that, he says, "I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." And the Lord did that on numerous occasions where Saul was going to kill him. Remember, Saul threw the spear at David twice after they'd been eating. He was chasing David all over southern Israel, trying to kill him, plotting how he would find him, coming to the cities and with all of his men, and figuring he had David ensnared within the cities on two occasions, and the Lord gave David a means of escape. The Lord had protected David. And not only that, the Lord goes on and he says, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom." Everything that was Saul's became David's. And it's interesting also to see that we know this is true, because remember when Mephibosheth was brought before David, David gave Mephibosheth all of Saul's land back. And he gave that back that had been Saul's and would have been Jonathan's. He gave it to Mephibosheth. So David had been given all of Saul's land by the Lord. He'd been given everything that was Saul's. And then he goes on and he says, not only did I do this, but he says, "I united Israel under you." Israel and Judah were united under you. And they were one people for you to lead. David would be viewed as the greatest king that Israel ever had in leading the nation of Israel, as leading all the people. His son Solomon would follow, and he would lead the whole nation as well. But after that, the nation would once again become divided between Judah and Israel. But under David, God had brought it together as one people. They were all the descendants of Israel, or Jacob. And he'd done that for David. And not only that, the Lord says, if you felt that that was too little, you should have come and asked me. And I would have given you such and such. Well, we don't know what such and such is, but the Lord would have given him even more. But instead, what did David do? He took that which was not his to take. That is the depth of sin in our hearts, where God does all these marvelous things for us, and all of a sudden, Satan comes and places temptation before us, and the great deal is to fall into temptation instead of viewing everything God has done for us and be filled with thanksgiving and praise. That's why the Apostle Paul is constantly telling the people that you should have an attitude of prayer, and at the center of the attitude of prayer should be thanksgiving and having a thankful heart. We should be filled with gratitude. Had David been filled with gratitude and remember all that God had done for him, chances are, when he came out on the roof and looked down, he would have quickly looked away and never looked back. But when you allow the lusts of your heart to overtake the gratitude of what God has done for you and the thanksgiving that you should possess, it results in the sin that causes great despair and causes us to violate the name of God. David realized that, and oftentimes we realize it when it's too late. As I mentioned, God's a merciful God, and David confessed his sin. How do we know he confessed his sin? Because he wrote Psalms 31 and 51. And in Psalm 51, he talks about the sin that he committed and how that the Lord would forgive him so that he could in turn share with others. What a great and merciful and loving God God is. And the first thing out of David's mouth, it was, "Against thee I have sinned." That's an act of confession. What was the first thing out of Saul's mouth? It wasn't that I've sinned against God. It was excuses. Well, I needed to talk to Samuel, so I called the witch of Endor. Well, Lord, I didn't know. I thought that the cows that from the Amalekites, if I just brought the cows home, it would be a good deal for you, because I'd offer them to, even though you told me to kill everything, I thought it would be a good deal. Excuses, not confession. That was the difference between David and Saul. I know that one of my daughters asked me one time, "Dad, how could God say he's a man after God's own heart when he did this thing?" Because he was a man after God's own heart, and that when confronted with his sin, he realized the horror of that sin. And not only did it impact his family for the rest of his life, but it impacted the name of the Lord in the eyes of the pagans around them. In the scripture said that they blasphemed God because of David's actions. Oh, this is the God. This is the God that David serves, that allows him to kill one of his best soldiers, that allows him to commit adultery with his wife, that does all these things. And people blaspheme God because of our actions when we sin. And so it's important that we confess our sins, and we ask God to help us not to yield to temptation, but to turn from it. The other thing I want you to see is, as we turn and we see that David's response when God says that the child will die. "David, I'm not going to punish you with death, but the fruit of your action will die. Your son will die." Oftentimes, others are hurt by our sin, and we don't even feel the real implications the way that they do. That was the case here. David's son did die. And I want you to see the action of David when his son was very ill. His son was stricken by the Lord. And he lived for 7 days after he was smitten. And it says that David wept, prayed, fasted, and was in despondency and despair, so much so that it was distressing his servants. They'd never seen David like this. And when David found out this child was dead, his whole countenance changed and it confused the servants. They were afraid to tell David about the fact that the child had died because they were afraid, what's he going to do? If he's been this despondent and he's not eating, he's become disheveled and he's fasting, he's weeping, he's praying, he's throwing himself on the floor, prostrate, he's crying out. What will he do when we tell him the child is dead? And David did the exact opposite of what they perceived he'd do. Instead of becoming so despondent, he'd do something foolish like take his own life or something, or strike out at other people. Instead, he cleansed himself, he changed his clothes, and then he sat down, and first he went to worship the Lord, and he worshiped God, and then when the rest of the people sat down to eat, David sat down and ate with them. And they marveled at that and wondered why. And they asked David, why? What was the difference? And what was David's response? Before the child died, there was hope that I could cry out to God and he would be merciful to my son and preserve his life as well as mine. But when he died, I can't bring him back from the dead. But I want you to see that David had real faith and he understood the power of Jesus to take away the reality of sin and give us life. Because David said, my son cannot come to me, but I will go to my son. And what was David saying when he said that? My son can't come back to life. Death has taken him. But he today is with the Lord. And as he is with the Lord, one day I will be with the Lord when I die. And when I die, I will go to my son and I will be with my son. I will meet my son. I can talk to my son. David had a clear understanding of the reality of salvation and the reality of God's having control and victory over death and the fact that God can forgive the consequences of sin. That is why David was truly saved, and that is also why David is acknowledged as having a man after God's own heart. Then David does an amazing thing. He does the very thing that he should have done that would have kept him out of trouble in the first place. Joab calls and says, I'm winning a victory over the city. We're going to take it. But if I take it, they will say the city was taken by me and they will lift up my name and they may give my name to the city. I don't want that. I want you to come and lead and bring the rest of the people, and you're the king, not me. And so David goes and leads the rest of the people against the city to gain the final victory. And this is what David should have been doing in the first place. And he would have never had the reality of falling into sin. And so we see a lot of times God has things for us to do, and when we fail to do them and do what God calls us to do and avoid the reality of the calling that God has placed on us and get sidetracked by the deceptions of Satan, it can cause us real problems, as it did David. But David now goes and he takes his rightful spot, and we see and it's in verse 27, and Job sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters, and now therefore gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name instead of after yours. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, and they fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold. A talent of gold is 75 pounds of gold. I did a little math. There's 16 ounces in a pound. Right now, gold is selling, well, it's selling for a little over $2,000, but I rounded it down to $2,000 because it made it easier for me to figure. So at $2,000 an ounce, 1 pound of gold is worth $32,000 in today's money. You had here a crown that was 75 pounds of gold, and it, in today's money, that would be $2,400,000. And that's just for the gold. It also said it was had a bunch of jewels that were placed in this crown. Amazing. And this crown was placed on David's head as part of the spoil from the city. And there was much spoil that came from this city and this victory. But I want you to see specifically what David did and what he did with the Ammonites. Now, why did he do this? The Ammonites and the Moabites were the descendants of Lot, and at one point in time, they'd known the truth. Lot, Peter tells us, was a righteous man who was vexed daily by the sin that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, we know that Lot's daughters did not have the same view of righteousness that their father did, and committed incest with him when he was got him drunk and committed incest, and that's where their sons, Ammon and Moab, came from. And that was the Ammonites and the Moabites. The Ammonites and the Moabites were literally distant cousins of the Israelites. And when the Israelites came into the land of Egypt, the Moabites attempted to get them, prevent them from coming into the land. They caused Israel, the men and women of Israel, to really commit spiritual adultery against God and marry and intermarry with the young men and women of Moab, which God told them not to do because they served different gods, and that's how they would get God mad at them, according to Balaam. And so we see that they did that, and whenever Moab would come against Israel, Ammon would come with them. Now, in spite of that, what had David done? He'd shown grace. He'd shown grace to the Ammonites. Because when the king of Ammon died, David sent, remember, he sent his emissaries, his ambassadors, if you would, to bring gifts and to show their condolences to the son of the king. And instead of accepting that, they sent the ambassadors away in shame, cutting off their beards, tearing off their wardrobes so that their behinds hung out, and they greatly embarrassed them and sent them back to David, basically saying, here, that's what we think of your ambassadors. David comes and he remembers the wickedness of the Ammonites. And when he conquers this city, he does what Saul was to do to the Amalekites. Now, all of the Ammonites were not killed. It was the Ammonites of this city. But he put them to death. And it shows the reality that God is a God of judgment as well as a God of mercy. There are powerful lessons in this chapter. Lessons of not being overcome with sin, and that our sin reaches far beyond just us, and it touches other people. When we commit sin, we're not doing it in a vacuum. And if nothing else, it violates the name of God. And not only that, this lesson also showed the depth of God's mercy in that He spared David. But it shows consequences that go beyond the immediate. And then it shows the reality of God's judgment for those who would mock His name. It's a sobering chapter. And it's one that really should be taught quite often so that we remember the reality that it doesn't matter how much we say that we have done for Jesus, which we may have done a lot. But like John says, we must keep our sin confessed so that God can forgive us and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the reality of really the horror, the consequences of sin that we see in this chapter, the consequences of the Ammonite sin, the consequences of David's sin. But at the same time, we see the depth of Your mercy and the depth of Your love. And Lord, help us to understand both. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 648, 600.